This evening, we turn to the second letter of John, John's second epistle, almost at the end of the New Testament, just before Jude and Revelation, well, just before 3 John, Jude and Revelation. This Lord's Day evening, we'll consider 2 John, and in 3 weeks' time, when I'm back in the pulpit, Lord willing, we'll consider 3 John. We have listened to John's account of Jesus' instruction to the disciples in the upper room, and as we came to the end of that series of studies in Jesus' upper room discourse, the work of the Holy Spirit, we gave thought to the idea of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 and 3 John, the idea of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is very prominent in what John has to say. So, 2 John this evening, we're going to read the whole letter, the whole book, all 13 verses of it, and it's God's word. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from, just as you have heard from the beginning, that so you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. And so that's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is precious to us. So that whether the portion of Scripture be little or large, we recognize and acknowledge it as the precious word of our God. And so this evening we pray that the value of your word might not be lost to us or upon us, but we pray that we might feel its impact, that we might rejoice in its message, and that we might honor you by our reception of it with faith, love, and glad obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you had your shots? I know it's a little bit early and flu season is still a good long way off, and maybe last year you put off getting those shots because, yes, it requires a bit of effort and a little bit of discomfort, small little bit of discomfort, but well worth it, especially when flu season rolls around. And it seems like everyone is going down with whatever variety of bug it is that's going around this year. When John writes, there's something that's going around. There are a lot of people who are going down with it. And John is concerned for his loved ones, for his nearest and dearest. He doesn't want anything amiss to happen to them. And yes, it is the same John whose record of Jesus' upper room discourse we've been reading. John is much, much older by the time that he comes to write 2 John and 3 John. He identifies himself as the elder, and yes, as an apostle, he is an elder in the church in terms of the office that he occupies, but he is by this time an elder. He is a gray beard in the church. But John realizes that there's something nasty going around, and he wants his loved ones to be properly inoculated against it. And he gives to us this letter, a letter that's intended as a powerful antidote, a powerful vaccination, if you like, against something that's going around, because John is concerned for his loved ones. And the first thing I want to lift out from our letter this evening is the fact that these are John's loved ones. Did you notice the language that John uses throughout the short letter? John is obviously filled with a sense of the deepest affection for these ones to whom he is writing. Right from the very first verse, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth." And of course, we have right up front a little bit of a puzzle, don't we? We wonder, who is it that John is writing to? Who is this this recipient of his letter, the elect lady? Is it a proper name? And it might be in the Greek, Lady Electa. That's possible. It might be that is actually a name. But when we read the letter, when we look at the content of the letter, it's clear that John, when he addresses the elect lady, is not thinking of a woman. He is thinking of, well, he's thinking of the bride of Christ, isn't he? And he's thinking of the bride of Christ as the bride of Christ manifests herself in a particular local congregation. The grammar of the letter is plural. When John's addressing the elect lady, he's not addressing an individual. The grammar shows us, the Greek grammar shows us, that he's addressing a group of people. He's addressing a congregation, probably a congregation in the vicinity of Ephesus, because we've good reason to believe that John, in his later years, ministered in the vicinity of Ephesus. So very likely this is a congregation in or near Ephesus. And as John thinks of that congregation, and as he addresses the congregation, he does so in terms of the warmest personal affection. He uses terms of endearment. And of course, when we hear John speak of the church in those kinds of terms, we're immediately challenged. We think of church. We do church. We go to church. When someone asks you tomorrow, what did you do? You might say, I went to church yesterday. And we might think of church. We're not foolish enough, I hope, to think that church is the building. We know from Scripture that the church is the people. But do we work out the full implications of that? Because those people represent the bride beloved by the Lord Jesus, the bride that Jesus was ready to give his life for, a bride that Jesus regards with the very highest of affection, and a bride that we also should hold in high esteem and high regard. John loves these people. And it's a sign of a healthy congregation when the members of that congregation love one another. In fact, that's what John writes about. John's encouraged. He's met some members of that congregation, and when he meets them, he gets a good report. Verse 4, where John says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. John met some members of the congregation. This congregation, and as he meets them, he sees that they're walking in the truth. They are remaining faithful to the message, the gospel message that has been proclaimed to them, and John is delighted. He's really encouraged by their spiritual welfare because he cares for them. He loves them. He's concerned for them individually. And you know, sometimes we allow ourselves to become distracted by other aspects of church. We might think, well, how healthy is the budget? Or we might think, how healthy is this program or how healthy is that program? But really, are we concerned for the health of our beloved brothers and sisters? Because that's what really counts. That's what John was concerned about. And that's what the Lord Jesus is concerned about as well. The Lord Jesus loves those whom he has saved at such cost. And John has a similar personal concern for the members of this congregation. He sees the members walking in the truth. He recognizes the distinctive gait that should mark not just those believers of so many years ago, but the distinctive gait, the distinctive carriage, the distinctive posture of those who are brothers and who are members of the family. They have a distinctive gait. They walk in the truth. You can think of certain families where there might be very conspicuous physical features, a particular posture, a particular frame. You immediately recognize those members of a family. Maybe a trait that's shared among them. The trait that is shared among the people of God is that they walk in the truth. John sees that. He's delighted to see these ones walking in the truth. In fact, John keeps on mentioning the truth. Did you notice that right through his letter? Verse 2, he says, the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. And we hear an echo of what John told us as he recorded Jesus' words about the Holy Spirit, the helper who will be with God's people forever. John 14, verse 16, 17, the helper who is with God's people forever, the Spirit of truth who dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals is seen in them walking in the truth of God. Spirit-filled people walk in God's truth. You see, we're taught by some branches of the church that spirit-filled people do all kinds of rather wild and wonderful and exotic and sometimes strange-seeming things. John would teach, the scriptures would teach us that those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit walk in the truth of God. They're concerned to know God's law. They're concerned to hear the word of the Lord Jesus. They're concerned to walk in obedience, and they have a concern that their brothers and sisters will do that as well. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is a fellowship in truth. And here is John. Now, John is way up in years. And John writes in verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. It's a generation since Jesus ascended up into heaven. And John is saying, brothers and sisters, the rules haven't changed. The gospel doesn't change. The message of Scripture doesn't change. The commandment is the same commandment that you heard from the beginning. In fact, well, we read Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we heard Moses rehearse God's command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Had we gone elsewhere in Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, we'd have heard God tell the people there to love their neighbor as themselves. God doesn't keep changing things around. God keeps things constant. The commandment that has been taught, has been heard from the beginning, remains unchanged. And we think about the moral law of the Old Testament, and we think of the ways in which that's unfolded by Jesus in places like the Sermon on the Mount, or how it's unfolded by Paul in his epistles. And we realize that all of that instruction, all of that unpacking of God's moral law is simply teaching us how we're to love God and how we're to love our neighbors. We're to be tender. We're to be kind to one another, patient, persevering, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. We're to love one another as part of the redeemed and beloved family of God. Then, of course, there's that warning that John sounds. Verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Strong words from John. John says there are deceivers out there. They are imbued with the spirit of Antichrist. And there's not just one or two of them. There are lots of them. You need your shots. There are a lot of infectious agents out there. The particular dangerous heresy, if you will, that John identifies is these ones are denying the fact that Jesus has come in the flesh, that God should take human nature, that God should associate with the likes of you and me, that God should, in the person of Jesus, lay down a perfect life to redeem sinners. You see, it's not just a question of doctrinal theology, Jesus coming in the flesh. It also teaches us how we're to live and how we're to love. Jesus sacrificed himself for others. Jesus, transcendent God, became immanent God, became God close at hand, rubbing shoulders with people who weren't always nice or lovable. And that point of theology, the incarnation of Jesus, shapes how we live together as the people of God. We love one another because Jesus loved himself and sacrificed himself for us. We love one another by drawing alongside one another because that's what Jesus did. He shows us how to love one another. And so John encourages these disciples to love, to keep on loving. Verse 5, he says, I ask you, dear lady, not as though I was writing to you a new commandment, but one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Keep on doing what you are doing. Keep on loving. Persevere. Persevere in loving God. Persevere in loving one another. Continue to do so as you unfold, unpack, and apply the truth of God. Verse 9, John says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. There is a body of teaching, that instruction that's rooted in the Scriptures, those truths that are drawn by good and necessary consequence from the Scriptures. John says there are some who go on ahead. They don't abide in that teaching. And because they don't abide in that teaching, they don't have God. They run on ahead. They're very sophisticated. If we were to ask them, they might say, well, we've gone beyond the basics of the gospel. We've gone on into higher realms of Christian understanding. It's not just that, as John Stott says, it's not just that they've made progress in the faith. They've actually made progress beyond it. They've gone outside the faith. They've gone away from the truth of the gospel. And John gives practical advice regarding that. Verses 10 and 11, he says, if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house. Don't give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. In John's day, there weren't a lot of hotels and motels where travelers could lodge. If you were going to visit some new town or go to a different part of the country, you would find someone whose home you could share. Maybe a friend of a friend and you'd knock on their door and you'd say, hey, can I stay with you for a bit? And hospitality customs would say, well, yes, of course, come in. We'll share what we've got. John says when false teachers come whose doctrine goes outside, beyond, away from the truth of the Scripture, don't support them, don't encourage them, don't offer them hospitality, don't give them that kind of encouragement. Sometimes when we go out to do chapel at a friend's nursing home, there's a sign on the door that says, if you have symptoms of the flu, please don't come in. John says, those who are presenting symptoms of false teaching, don't give them a platform. Don't support them. Now, John's not saying, don't befriend them, don't witness to them, don't share the truth with them. John's saying, don't countenance them as being orthodox when they're not. Don't countenance their teachings as legitimate when they're not. Don't support them. Don't buy their books. Don't buy into their ideas. And so John encourages the people of God to be on their guard. There are lots of people out there, says John, who have got wrong ideas and false teaching. And John is delighted to see that here is a congregation that's walking in the truth. There's a kind of herd immunity. You need the people of God. You know what herd immunity is. If you've got a flock of animals, a herd, they may not all be immune to a particular virus or bug that's going around, but if the majority of them are, the likelihood is the infection is not going to take hold, and the disease is not going to spread. That's why if you've passed up on your vaccinations, but almost everyone around you has had theirs, you're probably going to be, you might get away with it. If you are in fellowship with people who are committed to the truth, you're going to be protected against error. The love and concern of your brothers and sisters, their commitment to Jesus Christ and His truth, is going to help protect you against error. It's going to put you on alert against error. It's going to give your brothers and sisters the opportunity to perhaps point out to you something that you've bought into that really you ought to disregard, or something that you've read that sounds very persuasive, but really it's not consistent with the truth of the Scripture. And so John looks at this congregation, and he sees a world in which there are many deceivers, but he sees a group of people whom he loves, who he's delighted to see are walking in the truth, because as John sees that fellowship of people with that commitment, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, John is confident of their good health. And let me encourage you, dear people of Knox, don't neglect the meeting together, as the Scripture says. Don't neglect to meet together. Encourage one another. Look out for one another. Pray for one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. And honor the Savior who served you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this little window into a congregation of your people, a congregation that certainly is exposed to danger and threat simply because it's a church of Jesus living in a fallen world. But we thank you for what John relays to us regarding those brothers and sisters' commitment to one another and to the truth of the gospel. We ask that we might be encouraged by their example. But Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit might use your word in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again. And our final praise this evening, number 154 in the hymnal, Thou Art the Way. 154, will you rise to sing praise?